I concerning the Christian. And as we finished lesson number 11, we were dealing with the Holy Spirit regenerates the believing sinner, and that's where we're going to pick up. The Holy Spirit regenerates the believing sinner. We said, we ended by quoting from 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. But in the new birth, we are not only given a new intellectual nature and a new affectional nature, we are given a new volitional nature. That is, we are given a new will. When one is born again, he is no longer set upon pleasing self. His will is set upon pleasing God. There is nothing else in which he so delights as he delights in the will of God. What he himself desires is nothing to him. What pleases God is everything to him. We see then that the new birth is the impartation of a new nature, God's own nature, to men who are dead in trespasses and sins. It is the Holy Spirit who imparts this nature. As we have already said, the Word of God is the instrument of the Holy Spirit that he uses in imparting the new nature. This comes out in the very verse we have already quoted as containing God's definition of the new birth. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 4, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these, in other words, that is through the written word, ye might be partakers. Yes, always the written word is the instrument through which the new birth is imparted to man. But it is only as the Holy Spirit uses the instrument, the written word, that the new birth, the impartation of God's own nature to us, results. So we see again that if we wish to be born again ourselves, it is not enough to read the Bible, though that is the instrument the Holy Spirit uses in regeneration. We must put ourselves in such an attitude toward God by the surrender of our will to God that the Holy Spirit may use the written word and make it a living thing in our hearts and thus impart God's nature to us. Thus we are born again. We see also that if we wish others to be born again through our preaching or personal work or teaching, whatever it may be, we must see to it that we not only give them the written word and give them the right passages from the word, but that we realize our dependence upon the Holy Spirit for him to do the work, that we so count upon him to do the work that he can do his regenerating work through us. And that closes the... We were quoting from R.A. Torrey's work, The Holy Spirit. Now, number two, we want to see the work of the Holy Spirit concerning the Christian. The Holy Spirit baptizes the believing sinner. The Holy Spirit baptizes the believing sinner. We want to look at some verses of Scripture that show this, that the Holy Spirit baptizes the believing sinner. Look first in Romans chapter 6 with me. Romans chapter 6. There is probably more confusion about this aspect of the doctrine of the Holy Spirit coupled with the temporary dispensational aspects of certain gifts of the Spirit than any other. Now, these verses that we see here, a lot of times, mistakenly, people will want to put in their water. But what we're seeing here is Spirit baptism. Verses referencing the Spirit baptizing us into the body of Christ the instant a moment a sinner believes on Christ. Look at in Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6, verses 3 and 4. Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? Therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. So because the Holy Spirit baptizes us into the body of Christ, we're baptized into his death, and because he was resurrected, also we can be resurrected by the Holy Spirit to the newness of life. Also look at with me in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, in verse number 13. 1 Corinthians 12, verse 13. For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have been all made to drink into one Spirit. So we see that by the Holy Spirit we are baptized into one body, Jew and Gentile alike. All are saved the same way in this age of grace, this church age, this dispensation of grace. Look at in Galatians chapter 3 with me. Galatians chapter 3, verse 27. Galatians 3:27. For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. Amen. And some other verses I want to give you for you to look up on your own would be Ephesians chapter number 4, verses 4 and 5. That's Ephesians 4, verses 4 and 5. In Colossians chapter 2, verse 12, Colossians 2:12. Now, we want to look at some false doctrine that you may come across and may hear, amen, concerning this baptism of the Holy Spirit. First of all, we want to look at something that's called a second experience sought after salvation. A second experience sought after salvation. There are many who believe the baptism of the Holy Spirit to be an experience to be sought by prayer and tarrying. The late R.A. Torrey exemplified this group. But for all his great ministry and teaching, he was in error regarding this doctrine. Others go a bit further in their teaching and link the baptism of the Spirit to visible manifestations such as speaking in tongues. There are some that say you haven't been baptized into the Holy Spirit unless they see the what they call the initial evidence of the Holy Ghost or someone speaking in tongues, and of course that's not what the Scripture teaches. This is the basic position of the Pentecostal and other holiness churches, as well as that of the so-called charismatic movement, one of the fastest growing religious movements in the world today. The popularity of this movement certainly does not speak well of them in the Laodicean church when Christianity is in its worst state in all of history. Another thing we want to talk about is the baptism of the Holy Spirit is a one-time experience never to be repeated. And that's what the Scripture teaches. Another false doctrine associated with the baptism of the Holy Spirit is part of what is called Baptist bride heresy. The Baptists believe, these Baptists believe, not all Baptists, amen, but these Baptists believe there's a difference between the baptism with the Holy Spirit as recorded in Matthew 3:11, Acts 1:5, and Acts 11:16, in the baptism of the Holy Spirit as found in 1 Corinthians 12:13. They say that this baptizing with the Holy Ghost happened only once at Pentecost and has never been repeated. That's another false heresy. One-time experience, never to be repeated. In other words, the baptism of the Holy Spirit, only at Pentecost. Furthermore, they teach that there is no such thing as the baptism of the Holy Spirit occurring today when a soul trusts Christ. As with charismatics, Pentecostals, the failure to rightly divide the Word of God is the root of the cause of error. Amen. We find the typical teaching on this subject expressed as follows. And this is what I'm going to give you, how this is particular error is taught. A careful reading of the Scripture makes it clear that the Holy Spirit does not baptize anyone, never has and never will. Each verse says Christ baptizes with the Holy Ghost. This then makes the Lord Jesus Christ the baptizer, the Holy Spirit the medium. As with John the Baptist was the baptizer, the water was the medium. To say, as does Schofield, that the Spirit forms the church by baptizing all into the body of Christ is nonsense. Nonsense, is it? Well, let's see if it's nonsense or a Bible truth. Why would one think that because the baptism with the Holy Spirit was attributed to Christ, that the Holy Spirit could have nothing to do with it? For example, we read in the book of Hebrews, Hebrews chapter 9, verse 14, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who, watch it now, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God. Is it clear? Isn't it clear that Christ offered himself? It's clear that he offered himself, but he did it through the Spirit. Another example is seen in the creation. The Apostle John opens his gospel speaking of Christ, the Word, as the Creator. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And the same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. John, Gospel of John, chapter 1, verses 1 through 3. We read also in Colossians chapter 1, verse 16, for by Him were all things created that are in heaven, that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created by Him and for Him. Well, that would seem to settle the issue of creation if we follow the Baptist bride's way of thinking. Since this verse clearly says that Christ created all things, then the Holy Spirit must have had nothing to do with the creation. But wait, wait. There are other scriptures to be considered. Compare these verses. Genesis chapter 1, verse 2. In the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. Genesis 1:2. Job chapter 26, verse 13. But his spirit, by his spirit he hath garnished the heavens. His hand hath formed the crooked serpent. Job 33:4. The Spirit of God hath made me, and the breath of the Almighty hath given me life. Psalm 104:30. Thou sendest forth thy spirit, they are created. Thou renewest the face of the earth. Looking at these verses reveals more of the picture. So who created everything? Christ or the Holy Spirit? The answer is that both of them took part in the creation as well as the Father. In like manner, we see that it is Christ who baptizes with the Holy Spirit. But is that the end of the matter? Or is there other scripture to consider? Look what the Apostle Paul says in Romans chapter 6 and verse 3. Romans 6:3. Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Christ were baptized into his death? Somehow we were baptized into Jesus Christ. We read a verse earlier in Galatians 3:27 that read, for as many of us as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. Also in Colossians, the book of Colossians chapter 2 and verse 12, buried with him in baptism, wherein also you are risen with him through the faith of the operation of God who hath raised him from the dead. What kind of baptism could put us in Christ? Does Christ put us into Christ? In Paul's letter to the Corinthians, we find another verse that sheds more light on the subject. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 13 tells us, for by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body. Whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have been all made to drink into one Spirit. Comparing Scripture with Scripture, we see that all believers are baptized by the Spirit into Christ. Is that so hard to understand? I don't think so. I think the Scriptures are very clear. Someone might say the Holy Spirit is the medium. Perhaps, but he is also the agent. How can these things be? I must confess I really do not know, but let me ask. How can we be in Christ? That's what Romans chapter 8 verse 1 tells us and Romans 12:5 tells us. And at the same time, Christ is in us. According to Romans chapter 8 verses 9 through 11 and Colossians chapter 1 through 27. Colossians chapter 1 verse 27. Furthermore, the Bible says that it is the Holy Spirit who is in us. 1 Corinthians 3:16. Isn't it obvious from these verses that the Holy Spirit is the Spirit of Christ? Looking at 2 Corinthians chapter 3 verse 17, you see Christ in his glorified body is in heaven at the right hand of the Father. But he dwells in us by his Spirit. So also, why it is Christ who baptizes, he does it by the Spirit. And we just saw that in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 13. So you see, they both have a part in it. Now, How do these same folks handle 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 13? I'll read it again to you. Let's read it together. Follow along in your Bible, your King James Bible. 1 Corinthians 12, verse 13. For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have been all made to drink into one Spirit. They approach it in many different ways. However, every time they must either change the Scripture or try to say that it means something other than what it says. Always spending a little time as possible dealing with the text. Rather than change their doctrine to match the Scripture, they find it easier to change the Scripture to match their doctrine. And that's what most cults do. The next problem text that these Baptist briars must contend with is found in Paul's letter to the Ephesians. It is usually misinterpreted based on the misinterpretation of 1 Corinthians 12, 13. Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4, verses 4 through 6. Ephesians 4, verses 4 through 6. There is one body and one Spirit, even as ye are called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all, through all, in you all. Notice that everything referred to in this verse appears to be spirit or spiritual and not physical. One God. One God. God is spirit, according to John chapter 4, verse 24. One Lord. The Lord is that spirit. 2 Corinthians 3:17. One Spirit, the Holy Spirit. One faith. We have the same spirit of faith. 2 Corinthians 4:13. It is spiritual, it cannot be seen. One hope. For we through the Spirit wait for the hope of righteousness by faith. Galatians 5:5. It is spiritual. Therefore, does it not seem logical, and does it not fit the context, and does it not match the other scriptures that one body, he is the head of the body, the church, Colossians 1, verse 18 is spiritual, one baptism, as we read earlier in Romans 6, 3 and 4, so many of us as were baptized into Christ were baptized in his death. And also in 1 Corinthians 12, verse 13, the one body is spiritual, the one baptism is spiritual. In Ephesians, Paul speaks of one baptism. And actually, there are seven different baptisms mentioned in the Bible. However, there is obviously only one in view here. Now, if a believer is not baptized in water, will he still go to heaven? Certainly. But if he misses the baptism of the Holy Spirit, that makes him part of his body. Then he will not go to heaven. Obviously, then, Ephesians 4:5 refers to the one baptism that we must have to receive eternal life, and the one by which we are baptized into Jesus Christ. So it's spirit baptism. Being baptized by Christ with the Holy Spirit into his body, spirit baptism, is what say that gets a person into heaven, amen? Dr. Peter S. Ruckman says in his book, Seven Baptisms, as I quote Dr. Ruckman, "Now the first baptism in the Bible you find is in 1 Corinthians chapter 10. That's the baptism of Israel. Now the Bible says there is one Lord, one faith, and one baptism. Well, if there is one baptism, is that it there?" And a man said no, and another man said, "Why not?" The man said, "Well, because that is the Old Testament." Well, they were under grace, weren't they? They hadn't gotten the law yet. They were under the blood of the Lamb, weren't they? Yes, under the blood of the Lamb, under grace, coming out of the world, but that isn't the one baptism. When the Bible says there is one Lord, one faith, one baptism, it must mean that there is one real baptism. And I say that because the Bible says there are many lords. 1 Corinthians chapter 8. There are many gods. 1 Corinthians chapter 8. There are many faiths. But to the Christian, there is but one Lord, one God, one faith, one spirit, one baptism. In plainer words, when he sends one baptism, he must mean there is only one real baptism, and the rest of them then have to be figures or types. There is only one real one. End quotes. Now, neither Romans 6:3, which we've read previously, nor Colossians 2:12 refers to water baptism, but to the spirit baptism of 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 13. So then, what is the purpose of water baptism? The Apostle Peter says it is a figure, a type of something. That means it represents something else. The earthly tabernacle built in the Old Testament was a figure of the real tabernacle that was in heaven, according to Hebrews 8:5. In the same manner, water baptism is only a figure of the one real baptism of the Holy Spirit. It is spirit baptism that places us into the body of Christ and identifies us with his death. Water baptism is the public testimony of a believer to the inward work of the Holy Spirit, the visible representation of the invisible work of the Spirit. Because of pride, it is extremely difficult for those who hold to these heresies to see their errors and confess that they have been deceived by false doctrine. It is all the more difficult for charismatics to confess that their doctrine is wrong when they cling to a subjective experience that seems to verify it. The standard rebuttal is that since you haven't experienced it, you can't understand it. But brethren, every doctrine we hold and every experience we have must be subject to the verification from the Word of God. I determined a long time ago I would never be ashamed to renounce anything I believe if it was proven from the Word of God to be error. Why should I be above correction or ashamed that God had instructed me more perfectly in the Scriptures? Some are so dogmatic about what they believe that their doctrine becomes the final test of all things rather than the Scripture itself. My doctrine may not be perfect yet, but praise the Lord, my Bible is. In the book of Acts, we read of a man called Apollos. Acts chapter 18, verses 24 to 26. And a certain Jew named Apollos, born in Alexandria, an eloquent man and mighty in the Scriptures, came to Ephesus. This man was instructed in the way of the Lord. And being fervent in the Spirit, he spake and he taught diligently the things of the Lord, knowing only the baptism of John. And he began to speak boldly in the synagogue. Whom when Aquila and Priscilla had heard, they took him unto them and expounded unto him the way of God more perfectly. What a wonderful example this man Apollos was. Although he was apparently a notable preacher, he was not above being instructed and perhaps corrected by these two believers. We would do well to note that he had the true mark of a servant of Christ, humility. This is an attribute every believer should seek to cultivate. We should also maintain the spirit of those Bereans who were more noble than those in Thessalonica, in that they received the word with all readiness of mind and searched the scriptures daily whether those things were so. It is the word of God that must be the final authority for believer in all matters of faith and practice. Charles Ryrie, in his work, The Holy Spirit, gives us four reasons for confusion about the doctrine of the baptism of the Holy Spirit. He says, there is an improper understanding of the distinctiveness of the church to this age. This leads to confusion about the baptizing work of the Holy Spirit, which forms the church. If one mistakenly believes that the church began with Abraham or with John the Baptist, then it will be difficult to understand the distinctiveness of the baptism of the Spirit to this age and what that baptism accomplishes. There is an overemphasis on the doctrine of water baptism, which often obscures the doctrine of spirit baptism. When the two truths are not distinguished and properly emphasized, it is usually the truth of water baptism that is lost. So far we looked at a couple of reasons. He's talked about the reason for the confusion about the doctrine of the baptism of the Holy Spirit is the improper understanding of this distinctiveness of the church to this age. And then number two, there is an overemphasis on the doctrine of water baptism, which often obscures the doctrine of spirit baptism. And then he goes on, the association of baptism with the gift of tongues multiplies confusion. Here's his third reason for the confusion about the doctrine of the baptism of the Holy Spirit. The association of baptism with the gifts of tongues multiplies confusion. Of course, if speaking with the gift of tongues is believed to be the evidence of the baptism of the Spirit, then the baptism does not come at the time of salvation, nor is it experienced by all Christians. Some, to justify the association of baptism with tongues, attempts to make a distinction between the baptism by the Spirit of 1 Corinthians 12:13, which places one into the body of Christ, and the baptism with the Spirit of Acts 1:5, which brings tongues. Baptism is frequently identified with the filling of the Spirit. Sometimes the terms baptism and filling are confused, while at other times the same error is stated by asserting that baptism does not come at the time of regeneration, but as a subsequent work of grace. So we see then the fourth reason for the confusion about the doctrine of the baptism of the Holy Spirit is sometimes the terms baptism and filling are confused. So just to clarify, what are the four reasons Charles Ryrie gives about the doctrine, four reasons for confusion about the doctrine of the baptism of the Holy Spirit? First of all, he says there's an improper understanding of the distinctiveness of the church to this age. Two, There's an overemphasis on the doctrine of water baptism, which often obscures the doctrine of spirit baptism. 3, the association of baptism with the gift of tongues multiplies confusion. And then sometimes the terms baptism and filling are confused. All right, we want to look at the purpose of the Holy Spirit baptizing the believer into the body of Christ is twofold. First of all, to answer Christ's prayer for Christian unity. To answer Christ's prayer for Christian unity. Look at it in John chapter 17. John chapter 17. And again, just to keep us focused, we're still looking under, we're looking at the work of the Holy Spirit concerning the Christian. And under that, we're looking at point number 2, the Holy Spirit baptizes. And we're looking at the purpose of the Holy Spirit baptizing believers into the body of Christ. It's twofold. To answer Christ's prayer for Christian unity. Look at in John chapter 17 with me, the Gospel of John, chapter 17. In John chapter 17, and this is the Lord's Prayer, the Lord's praying to the Father. In John chapter 17, in verse 21, Jesus says, "That they all may be one, as thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me." Also, the other purpose of the Holy Spirit baptizing the believer into the body of Christ is to prepare a bride for Christ. And that bride of Christ is made up of all members of his body, composed of all believers, save from the time of Pentecost unto the rapture. Let's look at some verses of Scripture that talk about that, to prepare a bride. Look at in Romans chapter 12 with me. Romans 12. In Romans 12, verse number 5. "So we being many are one body in Christ, and every one member one of another." So we see that the reason or purpose of the Holy Spirit baptizing the believers into the body of Christ is to prepare us, a bride for Christ. He's calling all of us out. He's putting us into one body. We being many. In other words, many members are in one body, he says. And that one body is Christ. Everyone members one of another. We all belong to the body of Christ. We all belong to the bride of Christ. Look at in 1 Corinthians chapter 10. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 17. "For we being many are one bread and one body, for we are all partakers of that one bread." And of course, that one bread is the body of Christ. Amen. So although we be many, we are one in Christ. We all belong, all believers belong, are in the body of Christ. All, he's preparing a bride for Christ. Looking in 1 Corinthians, chapter 12, verse 13. We've read this verse many a times. It's a very essential verse, amen. "For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have all been made to drink into one Spirit." Doesn't matter, Jew, Gentile, bond, free, we are all saved the same way and baptized into the body of Christ by the Holy Spirit that makes up his bride. Verse 27 of 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Now ye are the body of Christ, and members in particular. Look it with me. Also in Ephesians with me. Ephesians chapter number 1, verses 22 and 23. And hath put all things under his feet, and gave him to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. God the Father has put all things under the Son's feet, and given him to be the head over all things, the church, to the church. Christ is the head of the church. We're being baptized, the church is his body, and we're being baptized into that body. All of those that have been saved from Pentecost until the rapture. There are many more verses. Let me give you some, and then we'll look at Revelation. Ephesians chapter 4, Ephesians 4, verse 4 and 12. Ephesians 5, verses 23, 30, and 32. Colossians chapter 3, verse 15. 2 Corinthians 11, verse 2. And let's turn to Revelation chapter 19. Revelation 19. Verses 6 through 9. Revelation 19, verses 6 through 9. And I heard, as it were, the voice of a great multitude, and as the voice of many waters, as the voice of mighty thundering, saying, Alleluia! For the Lord God omnipotent reigneth. Let us be glad and rejoice, and give honor to him, for the marriage of the Lamb is come, and his wife hath made herself ready. And to her was granted that she should be arrayed in the fine linen, clean, white, for the fine linen is the righteousness of the saints. And he saith unto me, Write, blessed are they which are called unto the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he saith unto me, These are the true sayings of God. And that's true. That's the marriage supper of the Lamb, the church, the body of Christ, the bride of Christ, which is the church. And we'll partake in a wonderful marriage supper, amen, that words just cannot describe. According to 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 13, we are baptized by one Spirit into one body. This means that the Holy Spirit places us or introduces us as believers into the body of Christ, which Christ is the living head. This is not his physical resurrection body, which body is now glorified. In that body, he is sitting at the right hand of the Father, making intercession for us. The body spoken of in this passage in 1 Corinthians is the mystical body of which every believer is a member. We become members of the body by being placed into it by the Holy Spirit. This baptismal work by the Spirit took place at Pentecost when the body of Christ was formed. This becomes an actual fact in our lives the moment we are born again. We must be careful to distinguish things that are not the same. The baptism of the Spirit and the filling of the Spirit are different works of the Holy Spirit. If we do not note the differences involved, we will have a great deal of confusion. This being baptized in the body of Christ is not confined to certain believers, but is universal to all in the church age. Every genuine believer in Christ was baptized by the Holy Spirit into the body of Christ the moment he believed. In the writings to the Corinthians, Paul was writing both to carnal and spiritual believers and said that all were baptized into the body of Christ. 1 Corinthians 12:13. Then in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 5, he pointed out that there is but one baptism that is on the same level and in the same category as one Lord and one faith, and that one baptism is for all believers. As we pointed out before, there is no command in the Bible for men to be baptized with the Holy Spirit. Believers are exhorted to be filled with the Holy Spirit, but not baptized with the Holy Spirit. The baptism of the Holy Spirit is something that takes place the moment one believes, and it is the basis for the filling of the Spirit. Potentially, the baptism of the Holy Spirit took place for all believers at Pentecost. Experimentally, that is, as far as your experience and mine are concerned as believers, the baptism took place the moment we trusted Christ. Let us emphasize again that being baptized by the Holy Spirit is not an endowment with power. The baptismal work of the Spirit places us into a position in Christ which makes it possible for us to receive power. Being baptized, however, by the Spirit does not guarantee that power in the life. It does place us in the body of Christ, which puts us in a position that will enable the power of God to flow through us. Before the latter can happen, we have to meet certain responsibilities as believers. Paul wrote to the Christians in Corinth and in Galatians, all of whom were baptized by the Holy Spirit. Many of them, however, were poor examples of the power of the Spirit of Christ. Many were carnal in their attitudes, and the Spirit, or control of the Holy Spirit, was necessary before the new life in Christ showed up in their experience and work. That concludes